Psalm 14 to the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, Psalm 14 is a psalm that's repeated in Scripture. You can turn to Psalm 53 and see it almost in its entirety with slight variations in only two verses. Then when you turn to the pages of the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul takes the first three verses of this psalm and he quotes it in chapter 3 of Romans, where he cites it in reference to the sinfulness of the human heart. And you'll remember his conclusion in that passage. He says, all have sinned. All have sinned. All. That's us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's repeated several times, this psalm. That should remind us that we should pay attention to it. You know, I don't know about your parents. I would recommend that you'd think back upon your parents and times when you might have been a little bit at odds with them. Did your dad ever have to tell you, I've told you once and I've told you a thousand times? Well, you get the idea. You knew you were in trouble. Because if he had to repeat himself about something important, you were in trouble. To repeat it three times, like this passage of Scripture, seems to indicate to me that this is an important passage of Scripture. It's repeated several times. It's something we should pay close attention to. And this psalm is of utmost importance. It would be one that should be not only noted and contemplated, it should even be memorized. It should be something that we're so familiar with. Because what this psalm teaches is the utter, the absolute depravity of every human heart. It's a record of what God sees. This is a record of the Lord looking down and what he sees, and he sees that every heart is sinful. It's a record of what God sees. What does God see? God sees everything. He knows everything. He sees the heart. You know, we can have a wonderful time of fellowship today, and I hope we will. We can be visiting with one another. We can be talking to one another. But you know what? You might be talking to someone, you do not know what is going on in their heart and in their mind, do you? God does. He knows every thought that goes on in our minds. And he speaks in this passage through David of the depravity of the human heart. And it's far worse than what the previous psalms have spoken of. And a number of them have talked about the conflict between the righteous and the wicked. And we've seen that topic over and over again throughout the psalms. It's one of the common themes of almost all of the psalms. The righteous and their way, and the wicked and their way, which ends in destruction. But this psalm speaks of the total depravity of the human heart. It's immersed in the unfathomable abyss of wickedness. What is this total depravity? Well, it begins by saying the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. In one verse, David speaks of what we call total depravity. There is no God. That's what the fool says. The fool being the unrighteous individual. It is a declaration of the unrighteous individual that God will have no place in his life. They don't want God involved in their life. They don't want God involved overlooking their conduct. They don't want God for their comfort, for their interest, or for their honor. And they don't want God at all. We see that today very frequently in the lives of those that sometimes we see, whether it's on a television program, whether it's on the news or in the newspaper. Maybe we even meet people like that. They want nothing to do with God. In fact, I saw an article this last week about someone who was more involved with the work of Satan than he was with the things of God. Satanism has taken over in this country in many ways. We have satanic churches in this country, and they're all over the place. And people are involved in ungodliness and unrighteousness. And when we see this psalm where it says the fool says in his heart there is no God, that's what we're talking about. His entire character is corrupt. His character, what he does, what he's like. What kind of a person is he? You know, we've talked about people. We've talked about people and we've said, you know what, he's a really nice person. He's a gentle person. He's a kind person. And this passage tells us that the character of humanity is that they're not good and gentle and kind. They do abominable deeds. They're unwilling to give up their lusts. Have you seen those things as you've seen on television and the news and in other places? People who are unwilling to give up their lusts. They want what they want. And what they want is not what God wants. And so they don't want God to exist. And so they say there is no God. They wish that God didn't exist because God notices every transaction, every moment, and every thought of our lives. And when people are doing something that God is not pleased with, they don't want God around because they want to do what they want to do. That's what he's talking about here. And they act these things out in deeds. There is none who does good. Well, don't people do good today when, you know, you get a phone call and they're trying to raise money for an organization? I know you get those phone calls. I get them all the time. And and that's a good thing. They're raising money for organizations. Maybe you'll send a check to one of those. And that's all fine and good if you do. And that's what goes on today. And we say, you know, that was really nice that people support that ministry or that organization, or that they support those other people who have needs. We have a need in many ways in our school system where once a year we provide things for the children and they line up to pick up all of those things. And people think, oh, isn't that that's a wonderful thing. Well, there's nothing wrong with that per se. But what David is talking about here is people who do no good in the sense of honoring and glorifying God. We might think people who do good things like supporting schools and children and supporting people with medical needs or other things, we might think that's a wonderful thing. But that's different than the good that David is speaking of. And what David is talking about here is that none is able to do any kind of good in the sight of God. I learned in seminary that, you know, we can only do what's good if we follow the scripture and do what God says in scripture and obey God's will. Doing that is how God defines what is good. No one does good, the psalmist says. There is not one that does good. He mentions it twice in this psalm. Now, twice in this psalm. It's repeated in Psalm 53, and it's repeated again in the New Testament in Romans 3. The message there in the whole of Scripture is that there is none who does good. And we say, well, how in the world is it possible that people do not do good? And how is it possible that people don't know that God is there? They don't want God to exist. Don't they know that He's there? Shouldn't they know that He's there? Well, Paul tells us they should know because he says in Romans 1 that the eternal power and divine nature of God is there, Romans 1 verse 20, and His power and His existence are there in sufficient revelation so that we might know Him as the sovereign who has made all things. Everyone should know, even from those elements, that God exists. But what does Paul say in Romans 1? Mankind doesn't want to know God, and he suppresses the truth about God. He doesn't want God to exist. Get out of my life. I don't want anything to do with religion, your church, your ability to live a better life. I want to live the kind of life that pleases me. And really, at the bottom of it, he wants to be God himself. God exists. His power is there. It should tell us that he is sovereign over all. One author said there's enough evidence of God in a snowflake, a fingerprint, a flower, and a drop of water to lead any honest member of the human race to believe in God and to worship him. But every single object in this world that speaks of God to humanity is ignored. And Paul tells us in Romans 1 that man suppresses the truth. Why does he suppress the truth? Paul says because of godlessness and wickedness. He tries to live as though God doesn't exist. He tries to live without God because he hates God. Everything about him is an offense to him. God is sovereign. We are not. God is holy. We are not. God is omniscient. He knows all things. We do not. And that knowledge is unsettling. God is love, and we are filled with hatred. He is gracious. We are ungracious. He is wise, and we are foolish. So foolish that we suppress the knowledge about God, sometimes with great heat and determination. And we ultimately say, in our depravity, there is no God. That's just simply rejecting the fact that God is there, that He matters, and that His will should be supreme and important in all things. And so as David speaks of depravity and the depravity of the human heart in verse 1, that it's vile, that it's corrupt, that it's immoral, and wants nothing to do with God, we might ask, well, what hope is there? Then he turns to verse 2, and he says, God, the Lord, looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Notice he begins by saying, God looks down from heaven, reminds us God's in charge, God's in control. And he sees man as a fool who despises God, who disregards God, who simply does not want anything to do with God in his life. They have all turned aside, all of humanity. They have all gone astray and rejected God. Have you ever wondered why there is such ungodliness in the day in which we live? It's because of the humanity that he speaks of here, which is the humanity that is depraved. We are all depraved. All of humanity is filled with a nature that hates God and wants nothing to do with him, not even one. They have no knowledge, he says. and they eat up my people like you eat bread. One translation says, they devour my people as they eat bread. In other words, they think no more of devouring God's people than they do of eating food, hating God's people. It's a matter of course. It's as common as eating bread. You know, almost every day I like to have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I just love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You know, get out the bread, make your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and that's lunch many days, and it's okay. It's common. Everybody likes bread. Most of us can have it yet. It's a common thing. And what's common about the depravity of the human heart is, as common as it is to eat bread, and that's pretty common, it's common to devour God's people. They prey on God's people. What they do to better themselves at the expense of the righteous, at the expense of God's people. And when God withdraws his restraint upon humanity, and he has done so many times, we see the rage of the sinful heart that goes without control, and it devours the righteous, and it destroys them. And this is God's assessment of it. He says, there is none that's righteous, no, not one. But when you get to verse 5, it says, God will bring terror to the people. The terror will come to those who are unrighteous. The terror will come to those who are without Jesus Christ, those who do not love and serve the Lord. They are going to come under that terror of God, because God is with the generation of the righteous. Do you see the contrast again there in that verse? The unrighteous, the righteous. Terror upon the unrighteous, but God protects the righteous people. God is with them. They are his hope. It goes on and it says, the Lord is his refuge. Remember the psalmist, remember even Abraham said it. The Lord was his refuge. When the enemy was after him, where would he go? His refuge was in the Lord, because he knew that the Lord took care, would take care of him. The Lord would protect him from danger. The Lord takes care of his people. And while we are a part of this humanity which is totally depraved, God in grace has come to us and made us new. God in grace, through sending his Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners, has transformed that sinful heart, which only he can do. We didn't come to the place in our life where we said, you know, I've lived a pretty rotten life. I'm a pretty rotten person. I would have to agree with the psalmist. I'm filled with abominable deeds and I don't do any good. And I came to the place where I finally decided, I've had enough of that. I'm going to be good from now on. I don't think there's a person in the world that could ever do that, because you cannot transform your sinful heart. Only God can do so. And he has done so in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this psalm ends with this prayer. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come where? Out of a turn of the mind and the heart, where we say, you know, I think I better be a better person. No. Doesn't come from there. It comes from Zion, the place where God rules and reigns. And when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, what will happen? The church, Jacob and Israel, will rejoice and they will be glad. Salvation comes from God, who is enthroned upon Zion, the place of his rule. He's sovereign over all, and in compassion, he has compassion upon the misery of his people, whom he has chosen in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brings them the manifestations of his grace and the transformation of heart that only God can give by his gracious gospel. God has given salvation for Israel, salvation in his Son, who came to bear upon the cross the penalty for our sin. all of our sin. And for all who believe in Jesus, there will be a people who don't say, there is no God. There will be a people who believe in the Lord and rejoice in him and delight in the God of salvation. That's the whole point to which this psalm comes. Rejoicing in the gospel of God's grace and love, which has transformed hearts that cannot transform themselves. Remember in the hymn that we sang earlier, nothing in my hand I bring. I don't have anything to give God. I have nothing to give God. All that I am going to get from God is his condemnation upon my sin, were it not for the fact that he sent his son to take that condemnation, to bear that wrath, to be my substitute, to be the savior of sinners. And that's the message of the gospel that speaks from this passage with great joy, and the message of the gospel that we must bring to the ends of the earth. May our song of our heart be the song that says, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come from Mount Zion. That is that gospel of grace, that gospel would go forth mightily, powerfully, and bring sinners to Jesus Christ. Amen.